following sermon was delivered at the 10:30 worship service at the United Methodist Church of Kent. Please enjoy.
Let's be for a moment in a spirit of prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. What is the most joyous occasion you can think of? The Cleveland Cavaliers winning the national championship? Or the Cleveland Indians winning the World Series? Or the Cleveland Browns winning anything? If you were to ask someone in first century Palestine what's the most joyous occasion you can think of, people very likely would say a wedding or a wedding feast. So Jesus would use a wedding or a wedding feast as a symbol for the joy of God's kingdom. You very likely have been to a wedding reception where you are waiting for the bride and groom to arrive. They are getting pictures taken, so they may be a while. When they finally do arrive, there is great joy and rejoicing and applause. It is a similar scenario in the parable, except in an ancient wedding, the wedding and the wedding feast were at the same place, generally in a home, and so the crowd was waiting with expectation for the bride and the groom to arrive for the whole event. The parable we heard a moment ago mentions simply that people were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, but the hearer would have understood that the bride would have been with him. The focus in that parable is on the bridegroom, because in the parable, the bridegroom is a symbol for Christ, who would enter into our lives. But there is a delay. No explanation is given as to why the bridegroom is delayed. Perhaps he is haggling with the bride's parents over the size of the dowry. Such speculation is irrelevant, of course. The image in the parable is simply one of unexplained delay. There may be times in our lives when we are hoping for God to come to us and to be at work in some way, but help does not come, at least not for some time. The apparent absence of God is beyond our understanding. What Jesus urges his followers to do in such circumstances is to stay alert, stay receptive, because God is at work and Christ will come to us. This kind of alertness or receptivity, or the absence of it, is illustrated in the parable in the role of the bridesmaids. The setting of the parable is in the evening, so the bridesmaids have lamps in order to beautifully light the way for the entrance of the bride and groom. But because their entrance is seriously delayed, the bridesmaids doze off. Perhaps we spiritually doze off sometimes in life. But God is gracious. God sends wake-up calls. This happens in the parable as someone shouts out, "The bridegroom is coming." Bridesmaids grab their lamps and hustle to get into position for their reception. The lamps have been burning. In the first century, you couldn't just grab a butane lighter or even a match to quickly light a lamp. The practice was to keep a fire going once you got it lit. But the lamps burned oil. The oil is starting to run out. Some of the bridesmaids, the wise ones, have brought an extra flask of oil, and they now pour the oil into the lamps to keep them burning. The other five bridesmaids, the foolish ones, have no oil, and they say to the wise bridesmaids, "Give us some of your oil." But the wise bridesmaids refuse, saying, "Sorry, we've already used that oil in our lamps. You need to go out and get your own oil." Obviously, this is not a parable about sharing. It might have been helpful, actually, if the parable had been in a modern setting and the bridesmaids had had battery-operated lamps and the wise bridesmaids had brought along a spare battery And the foolish one said, hey, give us that battery. We're running out of power. And the wise bridesmaid said, well, sorry, we've already used that spare battery in our lamp. You cannot share a battery between two separate lamps. The parable, in fact, is about something that cannot simply be given from one person to another. In the parable, the oil in the lamps symbolizes our personal readiness to receive Christ. Or, more specifically, the oil symbolizes our faith. The fact that one group of bridesmaids could not give oil to the other illustrates the fact that it is not possible for one person to simply give faith to another. There are a lot of things in life that we cannot simply give to another person. If you play an instrument or a sport, you can't just give that talent to another person. You could help somebody else learn to play the instrument or the sport, but they have to develop their own talent. Likewise, we cannot simply give spiritual qualities to another person. You cannot give courage to somebody, or hope, or goodness. Each person must develop those qualities themselves from within. Likewise, we cannot give to somebody else our faith. A key part of our church ministry is to help people to develop faith, but each of us must come finally to our own personal faith. This theme connects very much with Confirmation Sunday, since confirmation is focused on helping young people to develop their own personal faith. The confirmation journey, which includes a whole series of classes and field trips and service projects and faith conversations with parents and mentors, illustrates a key aspect of how we come to faith, that faith generally does not just instantaneously appear, but comes through a process of growing in faith. This is why confirmation stretches across multiple experiences through several months, and we believe that confirmation day is not the end of the process, but is an important point in an ongoing journey of growing in faith. Christian educators who have studied faith development have noted that we can actually identify stages of faith through which people typically progress as they are growing in faith. There are at least three such stages. The first is sometimes called copied or mirrored faith. That is, faith that is a reflection of the faith that is in people around us. This is what we commonly see in young children who replicate the beliefs and practices of the faith community. This is an important level of faith as children are gaining foundational understandings and values. Some people never really leave this level of faith, but another stage often follows, the stage of questioning faith. This commonly appears in adolescence or young adulthood. It is a time of questioning one's beliefs and wrestling with faith. People in this stage may not be sure what they believe or if they believe at all. The great novelist Robert Louis Stevenson, when he was in college, announced to his staunch Presbyterian parents that he had become an atheist. But later in life, he came to what he called a cast iron faith, as he wrote, "There is a God who is manifest for those who care to look for him." Stevenson's story illustrates how a time of questioning and doubting and wrestling with beliefs can actually be an important stage in the process of moving toward the mature third stage of faith. The third stage of faith is sometimes called owned faith or personal faith. That is, faith that is our own. Faith in which we have our own personal relationship with God. It is faith in which we have our own lamp full of oil. Our Methodist founder, John Wesley, went through these three stages of faith. Wesley grew up in the Church of England, and as he was a young man, he reflected the basic ideas and values of the church of his day. But then, as he was in young adulthood, he had a time of serious questioning. It happened as he encountered some major struggles and failures in life. He was completely unsure in his faith. But then one night, he was at a Bible study and prayer meeting at Aldersgate Street in London when he said, "I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt that Christ had died for me and had saved me from the law of sin and death." He had come to personal faith. His own personal experience of Christ, his own trust in Christ. You may gather that these stages are not necessarily defined periods in life, but they can overlap and may represent different points in life. The important thing through it all is to keep growing in faith. In the parable, the bridesmaids with the oil are staying receptive, even as they may have some questions about where the bridegroom is. So Jesus encourages us to keep our lamp burning, to look for God and be ready for how God would inspire us and would be at work in our lives today. At the end of the parable, the bridesmaids with lamps burning enter the joy of the wedding feast. There is real and lasting joy to be found as we enter into fellowship with Christ. It is joy that deepens as we grow in Christ, and it is joy that will continue forever in the feast of God's eternal kingdom. O Lord, inspire and enable us to keep our lamps burning, even in times when we struggle to sense your presence, even in times when we are questioning and wrestling with challenges and doubts. Lead us, Lord, to continue to look to you, to be alert, to be receptive, to how your Spirit would come to us today, to inspire us, to lift us up, to guide us anew, to lead us, Lord, to continue to grow as your disciples. We thank you, Lord, for how your Holy Spirit is indeed at work among us now, how you are here to guide, to heal, to forgive, to restore, to empower, to draw us together, and to enable us to live in the fullness of joy as members of your everlasting kingdom. Lead us today, Lord, as we would put our trust afresh in you and as we stay receptive to how your Spirit is here to work in our lives. We do pray especially for our confirmation class this morning, praying for the empowerment of your Spirit upon them as they stand to profess faith, as they make a commitment to follow as your disciples. We pray you would guide us, Lord, as your whole church, as we together would affirm our commitment and our trust in you. We pray for your ongoing guidance for the church at large through our general conference meeting still this week. And we pray for people in our own fellowship group in times of particular challenge. We lift up especially this week Earl Samosky, Sally Hershiser, Catherine Luckin, who are in times of illness, praying for your healing. And we pray for those who are mourning, lifting up especially Shirley Beaumont upon the death of her sister-in-law, Joanne Stewart, and Kathy Smith upon the death of Joanne's daughter, Kathy's sister. Praying for these families that your comfort would be with them. Lord, we thank you that indeed you are here today among us with the power and inspiration of your Spirit. Guide us as we would look to you with trust, as we open our lives to the working of your Spirit anew today, and as, Lord, we would commit ourselves to you to be a part of your purposes in our world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Respond.
Thank you for listening to this edition of the United Methodist Church of Kent Sermon Podcast. For more information about the church and to read Dr. Palmer's Notes from the Pastor blog with more about today's topic, visit www.kentmethodist.org.